Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
We participated in the preparation and the readiness to be able to spread that and proclaim that message that we just sung of this morning in our family Bible hour, and we'll do so for the next several weeks. It was a wonderful time for us to be there and look forward to the challenge that will be to each of us that attends to take what we will learn and then to put it into practice. Well, we come to a portion of our service where we have an opportunity to offer petitions to the Lord. And this Sunday, our focus is on a prayer for our government leaders. As Tom mentioned earlier, we have a particular prayer request for one of our leaders that we can be praying for. And that is Jeff Thompson, who is a part of our body and serves in our legislature. He would hate the fact that I would even mention that on a Sunday morning. But just to pray for he and his family in the loss of his mother. As you are aware, the Thompson family has lost several family members just even in the course of the last year. So just pray for strength for them. Pray that they would prepare for the service for Jeff's mom, even in the grief of having lost her. Just pray that they would be sustained with the grace and power of the Lord. That's one way that we can be praying, in particular, for our government leaders. And as we do, there are other requests that come to mind. It would be appropriate to also consider Carlin, as though he does not hold a government position, but just the recency of the loss of his father. All of us who have experienced that kind of loss appreciate the prayers of the saints during that time. So we continue to pray for the needs of our body, and that's one of the reasons why we pray during this time. So I'm going to give you a moment to be able to pray for these needs and then to consider praying as well for our government leaders and for our government, that they might uphold the truth of their responsibility before the Lord as ministers of God, bearing the sword, not bearing the sword for nothing, in order to bring the truth of his justice to bear on a sinful world, in order to keep at bay as best as possible the influence of that sin on society. So take a few moments to pray, and then I will conclude our time together in that portion. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in these moments, and our hearts are burdened as we watch and observe and see the influence and impact of sin that surrounds us. Lord, we recognize and understand that sins brings death. And so we are reminded, Lord, even with the death of godly ones, Lord, that there is an end that comes to all life, and that there is a need for all men to come to the saving knowledge of Christ before they reach a point where they no longer can turn to you. We see the influence of sin in our country, in our state, in our cities. And Lord, we pray for those that have been given the responsibility to hold back as best as possible the influence and the crushing wickedness, Lord, that surrounds us, that righteousness might be upheld and that evil might be punished. We pray that our government would willfully take up the banner of bringing consequence to evil. And Lord, as those who are often the recipients of such evil, Lord, may we be willing to not seek revenge on our own, but to entrust those consequences to the authority that you have given. May we have a proper view of the role of government and the role of the church. It's our responsibility, Lord, to bring the gospel. It's our responsibility, Lord, to live lives that are worthy, that are aligned with your truth, for us to be witnesses of the solution to man's problem. Lord, may we not give up that responsibility or pass it on to other entities, but may we be willing to faithfully discharge our responsibility as ambassadors of your truth. We pray for mayors and counselors. We pray for school board members and presidents. We pray for military officials and our local policemen, Lord, that they may faithfully discharge the duty that you have given to them. May we support them with our prayers. May we support them by encouraging them that they are doing your work. And we'll answer to you for it. We thank you for the privilege that we have of bringing these petitions and requests to you today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, before we turn to Ephesians this morning, I know some of you are aware, but I just want to gratefully acknowledge this morning the birth of our 8th grandchild, a boy, on Friday evening. Knox Alexander Olesker was born in Jacksonville, Florida, 6 pounds, 15 ounces, 20 and a half inches. Mom and baby are doing well. They were able to return home even yesterday evening. So we are grateful for the quick turnaround for them and grateful for the addition to Chris and Caitlin's family, and grateful that Jen was able to be down there to help with their 3 other children. And so we're just so grateful to the Lord that that process in Caitlin's life is completed for Knox, and that the Lord preserved both their lives. And we're just grateful for the addition to their family and to ours. And I just echo also what Tom said earlier about Josh and Jesse Cassell. Had a chance to speak to Josh earlier this week. They are absolutely thrilled about the opportunity to come here and are beginning that process of transition. And as they get more details and information about that, we'll pass that on. But we can continue to be praying for them as the Lord brings them from their church at Lake Country Bible Church in Wisconsin and brings them here. As you can imagine, there's lots of details, not just in moving, but ministry details to work out. So just, I know they cover your prayers during this time. Well, I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul Cummings might have been just a little concerned this week when the email went out with his name on this passage. Sometimes I think the Lord allows me to do that just to make sure people are reading the email. But we're picking up this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. And before we read that, I think it's appropriate, just based on the passage that we're about ready to begin, to look and you don't have to turn there, but just to be reminded of a section that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. There, Paul uses three different analogies to describe the Christian life. Each of them come with a different angle for the reader to understand what life as a believer is to be like. Paul talks about living as an athlete and the competition of an athlete, but more specifically about competing according to the rules. What Paul is talking about is obeying the Lord, following the Lord's plan, not thinking that we can set our own rules, but as an athlete who competes, we follow the rules. We obey the plan that the Lord has for us. And so our life as believers is likened to an athlete. It's also likened to a farmer, but not just any kind of farmer, a hard-working farmer. So Paul is saying that the believer's life is one of discipline and is one of labor, is one of diligence, is one of work, just like an athlete and just like a farmer. But there is a third analogy that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 2 that is especially helpful for our passage this morning, and that is the picture of a soldier, a soldier. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Our Christian life is as if we were enlisted in, as the famous children's song says, the Lord's army. We are soldiers who are to set aside all other areas that might entangle us, all other affairs that might draw our attention away from devotion to our Lord. And that is really the imagery that we use and we find here in Ephesians chapter 6. The image of a soldier. You know, we train and prepare our soldiers for war by giving them a full picture of what combat will look like for them. Some of them go to military school. Some of them go to basic training. Some even go to war college. But when we prepare soldiers for battle, we make sure they understand the character that they will need for their combat. We want them to be prepared for the mental battle that is ahead of them. What character will they need in order to be successful? We prepare our soldiers by helping them understand the protective gear and the weapons that they will use. We want them to be familiar with it because they will be critical to their victory. We prepare soldiers by helping them understand the nature of their enemy. What can they expect when they enter into combat? What kind of tactics will their enemy use? We prepare soldiers by helping to motivate them towards their victory. All of those are a part of preparing soldiers for combat. All of those are elements that we find here in Ephesians chapter 6. So read with me, if you would, verses 10 through 13 before we look at the four elements of spiritual combat. Finally, Paul writes, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Here we find these elements that are needed for spiritual combat. Verse 10 gives us the internal disposition of the soldier of Christ, the character. Verse 11 gives us the external protection of the soldier of Christ, what weaponry, what protection is available to us as believers. The last part of verse 11 and verse 12 helps us to understand the enemy, the opposition, and the fact that it is an invisible opposition of the soldier of Christ. And then the last verse, verse 13, speaks to the continual motivation. Paul begins in verse 10 with this one word, finally. Finally. The letter that he's writing to this church is nearing its conclusion. But there's one concluding, final, critical thought that he wants to make sure that these believers get. From a bigger perspective of context of this letter, you remember that the first half of Ephesians was written to help believers understand their salvation, understand the doctrine that's related to their salvation, understand how they ended up together in a church. How could God unify Jew and Gentile? All of that is built in chapters 1 through 3. And then the last part of this letter, the focus moves to the practical nature of a believer's salvation, how a believer grows in holiness. And in this latter half, there's been a repeated theme that Paul has used to help the reader understand and kind of have a mental picture of what that practical growth, what that sanctification is like. And he uses this concept of walking, the continual refrain of walking. And he's talking about daily living, regular daily walk. And so he begins in chapter 4, verse 1, talking about walking in a manner that's worthy, continually trying to match your actions to your beliefs. He talks about in verse 17 that we don't walk as the Gentiles or the unsaved walk. We walk away from sin. Chapter 5, verse 2, we're to walk in love as we imitate God and imitate the love of Christ. Later on in chapter 5, we're to walk, in verse 8, as children of light. He continues on about, speaks of walking in wisdom, walking in the Spirit. Walk, 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 walk. And as he gets closer here to our passage this morning, when he talks about living in under the power of the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit, he gets very personal. He starts talking about all the relationships that are going to be closest to you, your husband and wife relationship, your relationship with your children, your relationship with those that you work with. And he's saying all of those in your walk are transformed by the Spirit of God. But we come to this final section, and the imagery of walking is not a part of it. We come and we see a different kind of command. Did you see it? Verse 11, we're to stand firm. Verse 13, we're to resist. Move on into verse 14. He says, stand firm, therefore. The focus for this final topic that Paul is going to address is not moving forward, is not gaining ground, is not walking. It's not offensive. It's defensive. Paul's talking about holding fast and standing firm and resisting and persevering. When it comes to spiritual combat or spiritual warfare, the mindset of the believer is to be like a soldier who is defending his position, not going on the offensive. You don't need to walk forward in spiritual warfare. You just need to stand firm. You don't need to look for an enemy or look for a battle when it comes to spiritual combat, because it'll find you. And if you're not being obedient when it comes to walking, you're going to be in a very perilous position when it comes to trying to stand firm. You might think of it this way. As believers, as Christian soldiers, we have two main enemies from the time that we are saved till the time that the Lord calls us home. Our first enemy is me. It's my own flesh, my own sin. The second enemy is Satan, the devil, the ongoing, ever-present enemy of God since the world began. Our flesh is an enemy because it remains. It's still with us even after we're saved. We are given new life spiritually, that is true. The penalty of our sin has been permanently paid by Jesus in the cross at his death. That's absolutely true. The power of sin in the life of a believer has been permanently broken as we've been given his resurrected life. We're no longer under the penalty or the power of sin. But as we all can attest, the presence of sin remains in the believer. And the remainder of our life is to be a fight, seeking to continually defeat sin's influence in our life. Similarly, the devil is an enemy. Now, given he's an enemy who can't penalize the Christian, our faith is secured by God's Spirit, he cannot take away what God has given to us. He can't remove the life that we have been given. His power over a Christian is neutralized. We cannot be possessed by him or possessed by demons. We're children of light. We're not children of darkness. But his presence, even for a Christian, has yet to be eradicated in the universe. And so to battle these two enemies, there are different strategies. The battle and strategy for battling the flesh is to walk. It's to imitate God, to emulate his Son, to walk worthy, walk away from sin, to walk in light and love and wisdom. Those are strategies that we are given to battle and fight our sinful flesh, a flesh that's continually tempting us to live and behave in opposition to our new nature. The strategy against our flesh is to walk. But the strategy for battling the devil is to stand. to defend our position against his onslaughts, to be continually looking out for his tricky methods that seek to hinder our walk, to be prepared to resist the godless world system that he controls. Our responsibility is not to defeat Satan. Say it again. Our responsibility is not to defeat Satan. And you know what? We can't. Our responsibility is to stand against him. Believers are to be soldiers that are to stand defensively against him. And that's where these four elements of spiritual combat come into play. So verse 10, first. Finally, now we come to the internal disposition of the soldier of Christ. Finally, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Strength is the internal disposition of the soldier of Christ. If you want to stand firm, you have to be strong. And I've got good news for you. Standing firm and being strong is not a reliance upon your strength. It's not a reliance upon you mustering up all of the power, all of the energy, all of the strength that you possess in order to keep Satan at bay. No, you are to be strong by being made strong. It would be even more accurate to say, be made strong in the Lord. This tells the soldier that he is to rely on a power and a source outside of yourself. This power comes from elsewhere. We're to pray for this power. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. That's why we pray for it, because we don't possess it. So we are to be ongoingly strong by seeking that strength from the Lord. We're to be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you are not in the Lord, you are defenseless against Satan. You are defenseless against his army. You have to belong to Christ. You have to be in Christ. In the Lord, and that's who it's referring to, Jesus there, in the Lord to receive this strength. Ephesians says over and over again, speaks over and over again about Christians being in the Lord. The church, the building that's being built together is a temple in the Lord in chapter 2, verse 21. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. As prisoners of the Lord. We were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Even Tychicus, the beloved brother, is a minister in the Lord. Every Christian is in the Lord, and so every Christian's strength for spiritual combat comes from him. We talk a lot about the improper use of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. This is a proper use of Philippians 4:13. Our strength comes from him, and it's the strength of his might. The strength of his might. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, we saw the might of God. In verse 19, the strength of God's might. How was God's might displayed? God's might was displayed when he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. When God resurrected Christ, his power was put on display. Now we're to rely upon the strength of the might of Christ by the supernatural power that comes from Christ. The strength that we need to stand firm against Satan as our enemy comes from the strength of Christ. His sovereignty, his authority, his rule, his power is the foundation that delivers us the ability to resist. And I'm grateful that the scripture shows us exactly how he did it. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet what? Without sin. Christ's strength was able to never fall to temptation. When you go to Matthew 4, in the first 11 verses of that chapter, who comes to tempt Jesus before he enters into the ministry that God gave him in Galilee? Who comes to him specifically? Satan. Jesus engaged with Satan. And what was Jesus' strategy? What was the strength that Jesus relied upon when it came to standing firm against Satan? It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus knows this battle. Jesus has lived this battle. Jesus has won this battle. So the disposition that the soldier of Christ must have is a disposition to stand firm, to be strong by relying upon the strength of Christ. That means we don't rely on ourselves. That means we have a right understanding of ourselves, which is that we do not possess what is needed for this combat. Instead, we need to put the strength of Christ to action. The strength that he supplies is appropriated. We rely upon it. We allow the means of grace that he has given us by prayer, by his word, by fellowship, by faith and obedience to give us the strength that we need in order to engage with this battle. So the internal disposition of a soldier of Christ is strength, but it's not strength that I come up with. It's the strength that only Christ can supply. So how is that accomplished? Look at verse 11. How does that strength flesh itself out? What's the process that this strength is brought to bear in this combat? Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. Here we find the external protection of the soldier of Christ. The full armor of God. When he talks about putting on, it's just like you woke up this morning and is evidenced by your appearance this morning, you all put on clothes to come to church. It's the same idea. Paul, here in verse 11, isn't getting into the details of what the armor is or isn't. He's taking a 30,000-foot view picture. He's not giving us the detail. He's just giving us the overall action. Put on your combat tools. Clothe yourself with the tools that is needed, with the armor that is needed. You were not designed to have this yourself. You're not like a turtle that was born with the shell that can protect yourself. You need to put on what you need for spiritual protection. And we're to put on the full armor. The full armor. Armor is protective. When you think about an armored vehicle that government officials drive around in, the whole vehicle is protected, right? Does it do any good for them to put protection on the hood and not the trunk, or the right side and not the left side, right? To have bulletproof glass on the front of the car but not on the back of the car. It's full protection. It's a panoply, a spectrum, a complete set of protection. And he gets into exactly what those are in verses 14 through 17. He talks about the undergarment and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield and the helmet and the sword. He talks about all of the elements of what this armor is, but his point in verse 11 is not to get into those details, but just to help you understand that you need all of it. There's not going to be one part of this armor that you're not going to need, that is going to be less important than the other. And when you think about it, where is Paul when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. Who's he surrounded by? Soldiers who wear armor. And so you can almost imagine the thinking process that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul as he's telling him what to write in this letter, or giving him the content of what to write in this letter. And Paul is putting it in his own words, and he looks at the Roman soldier. Oh, that would be a great illustration for me to use. That soldier is completely covered. It's on him all the time. And it's armor of God. It comes from God. It's not a physical battle that a believer is to prepare for. You don't need to go to the gym and get in shape. You don't need to make sure that you have a storage facility on your home, in your home, in which you have a multitude of weapons that you can pull out for this spiritual, for this battle. It's a spiritual battle, not a physical battle, because these are armor that comes from God. We can't provide them ourselves. Without them, we're defenseless. Why do we need this armor? Well, look what he says next. So that you will be able to, and there's our statement, stand firm. Stand firm so that you'll be stable. You'll be able to hold your position. When the onslaught of the enemy comes, you do not retreat. You're able to endure and persevere. You have the capacity to avoid being knocked over, to stand in place, to be immovable. On your own, you're vulnerable. On your own, you need a blanket of protection. God's armor is that protection. What does it look like for a believer when they don't use this armor? What does it look like for a believer when they don't rely on these God-designed tools to protect themselves in spiritual combat? What does that look like? Well, we know that a believer can't lose their salvation. A believer is not going to be have the demon spirits that come into them. So what does it look like? What does it look like for a believer who doesn't rely on this armor to protect themselves from the onslaughts of the enemy? I'll tell you what it looks like. Compromise. Compromise. When Christians compromise, that is a sure sign that they are relying upon themselves, their thinking, their strength, in order to try to survive in spiritual combat. Compromise in spiritual warfare is giving in to the spirit of the age. What does compromise look like in the life of a believer? What does compromise look like in a church? We see it all around us. The Bible says there's a literal six-day creation. What is the compromise? Old earth theory, right? Oh, well, we've got to merge what the Bible says. We've got to really kind of change the meaning of what day means. Now we've got to extend creation to millennia. Right? That's compromise. Compromise is, the Bible says there's only male and female, but, you know, we think there can be gender confusion. The Bible says homosexuality is a sin, but we'll just kind of change the terminology and say that it's okay and not sinful to be just same-sex attracted. That's neutral. Compromise looks like the Bible speaking of one race, the human race, and then touting a belief system in which justice is doled out based on skin color. But it's not just the cultural compromises that Christians embrace when they don't wear the full armor of God. When Christians develop a consumer mentality when it comes to church, I'm going to pick the church that best meets my needs. And when things come up that, you know, I don't like in the church, I'm just going to no longer be a customer. I'm going to move on and find another church that plays more to my thinking, tickles my ears. Compromise in the church looks like a focus on individualism. That I am more important than the body. I don't need to serve. I don't need to engage with my spiritual gifts because I just think about what's best for me. I don't need to join a church. In fact, I'm just a part of the body of Christ. I can go to church at home. It's just as good as being a part of a local assembly. Think about compromise even when it comes to some of the topics that Paul's recently addressed here. Compromise when it comes to rebellion instead of submission. We compromise even in our thinking when it comes to allowing ourselves to think that it's a proper response to just be anxious about everything. All of those are just examples of ways that a believer will act and think when they are not putting on the full armor of God. It looks like compromise. So, the internal disposition is strength, the external protection is the armor of God. Who's the enemy? Who's the enemy? Where are these assaults going to come from? And verse 11 and 12 answer those questions for us. The end of verse 11, against the schemes of the devil. And then verse 12 identifies even further that struggle. Schemes here is a strategy, craftiness, trickery. Do you notice that it's not scheme singular, but it's schemes plural? What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Do they happen once and go away? They're repeated over and over again, right? Are they the same thing every time? No, they can be different and multifaceted. The craftiness of Satan. This scheme word was also used in chapter 4, verse 14. The deceitful scheming that takes place when we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, bad doctrine, creates turbulence, and that turbulence is a result of wrong belief, wrong thinking, that comes like crafty wind that comes from different angles and speeds. This craftiness is the entire world order, entire world system that Satan has built up against God and against his Son, against Christ's church, and against all of his saints. One commentator described it this way: mention of the schemes of the devil reminds us of the trickery and subterfuge by which evil and temptation present themselves in our lives. Evil rarely looks evil until it's accomplished its goal. It gains entrance by appearing attractive, desirable, perfectly legitimate, but it's a baited and a camouflaged trap. That's how the devil works, by trickery, by camouflage. The devil here, the word means slanderer. It's always seeking an opportunity for harm. The Bible tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He's the deceiver of the whole world. He's like a roaring lion prowling around seeking whom he's going to devour. And he's a false accuser. So in order to be prepared as a soldier of Christ, we need to know his tactics. We are to be able to stand against all of his lies, all of his deceptions. We're to be able to stand against everything that isn't true. That's what the armor of God helps us do. To be able to filter and determine what's true, what's not true. It's the old illustration of counterfeit bills. When you go and get a job at a bank and your job is to try to identify counterfeits, what do they do? How do they train you? Do they give you a bunch of counterfeit bills and ask you to be able to study the counterfeit bills, see exactly what the latest strategy is? And trust me, there are many of them. I looked them up. They're even bleaching bills like $1 bills and then reprinting those same bills as $100 bills in order to try to make them pass through the system. They'll even create fake security systems, fake watermarks, fake colored threads when it comes to counterfeit. But is the banker's job to try to look at the counterfeits? No. The banker's job is to study what's real, and then the counterfeit sticks out. That's how we stand firm. The full armor of God protects against those ever-present, multifaceted lies. God is not asking you to make advances against Satan's kingdom. He's not asking you to invade hell. He's telling you to stand firm when the onslaught comes. It was the same idea for the church of the living God in 1 Timothy 3:14. The church is to be what? A pillar and a support of the truth. And essentially, that's what the believer is called to do, to stand firm, relying upon the armor of God and the truth that comes from knowing what God has revealed is in a way to stand up against the lie. So the first invisible opposition is Satan. And then you get to verse 12, you have Satan's army. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. When Paul uses this word struggle here, speaking of this combat, I want you to understand that this is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. What he's talking about here is hand-to-hand combat. We do not get the privilege of a warfare, spiritual warfare that is a projection of force, where we can press a button and fire off our missiles, and the conflict actually takes place in a land very, very far away from which we are not personally impacted. This combat, this spiritual warfare, is very close and very personal, and we're fighting an enemy that fights dirty. That's the kind of struggle that we're engaged in. That struggle, Paul says, isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against human. I think sometimes as Christians, we fall into this trap. We think our enemies are the unbelievers. That's not our enemies. That's our mission field. Yes, they're influenced by the enemy. Their thinking originates from our true enemy, but our enemies are not the unsaved. We're to have compassion for them. We're to remember that we used to be them. Our enemy's not flesh and blood. Our enemies are spiritual in nature. Our enemies are the foot soldiers of Satan. Our enemies are the one-third of the fallen angels that followed after him. One author called it a spiritual battle against the spiritual mafia, and I think that's kind of a good way to think about it. Our battle is against the devil's crime organization. And so we get a description here in verse 12. And the intent of this description really isn't to try to name all of the members of the organization. The intent of the description in verse 12 is to just give you their characteristics. To give you their characteristics, their rulers and powers, their angelic beings. They're spiritual beings, and they have real influence and real power. They are an enemy that we must be careful engaging. They're world forces of darkness. World forces is a compound word from the word world and holder or attainer, or so an anxious. In essence, this is a force that has gained control over the world. These are supernatural beings that have great influence under the authority of the devil. They've been given temporary control of this sinful world. They're characterized by darkness, not light. They're characterized by being in conflict with God, being under the dominion of Satan, the dominion of darkness, even as Paul writes in chapter 5. And they're spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Their domain is not only on earth, as we read of the demons that are in the gospel. Their domain is also in the heavens. They're not only operating in the realm of darkness, but are the embodiment of wickedness and evil. They're on earth, they're in heaven. We know they're in heaven because we have the book of Job that tells us that Satan himself entered into the throne room of God to seek to destroy Job. This is a battle between the devil and his demonic angelic leaders, believers, and the angels of God. This is a battle against the devil and fallen angels. This is a battle of those who are seeking to devour us, who are seeking to make us stumble, who are seeking to make us fall down, who are seeking to cause us discouragement and doubt, and to, if possible, though it's not possible, even lead us astray if they could. That's the degree to which they are committed to this combat. And it's a struggle that will last until they no longer exist. And so I ask you this morning, as you look back on your Christian life, have you ever seen a time where you've suffered under such an assault? Has there ever been a time where you have experienced overwhelming discouragement and you're not quite sure where it came from, where you've begun to doubt in ways that you've never been tempted to doubt before, ever come up against one spiritual onslaught, spiritual temptation after another? Beloved, I think sometimes we are maybe trained, or maybe just our minds don't want to go there, but we believe that these struggles that we're facing would be solved if other humans would just act nicer towards us. But the flesh and blood aspect of these challenges of this warfare is just a thin veneer, because the power and source of these attacks come from the one who rebelled against God in the beginning, the false accuser of the brethren. They are bound in their loyalty to Satan. And can I remind you? They have much more experience at this than you do. We're engaged as Christian soldiers in spiritual conflict at the cosmic level. But I'm glad that verse 12 comes after verse 11, because we're not left without hope. God actually gives us what we need to stand firm against them. The question is, are we using it? This is a battle that has been waged since God created angels and they chose to rebel against him. It's a defensive combat. It's a strategic combat. Our enemy is deceptive and multifaceted and repetitive, spiritual and personal. But never forget James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. We are not left without a strategy of our own. So we come to verse 13, which is the continual motivation of the soldier of Christ. And it's like we've all been gathered into a room to receive our marching orders as Christian soldiers. And now the general is giving a summary of everything that he's just said. Just as Paul wrote to Timothy that the goal of the soldier is to please the master, to obey the orders, we're reminded that we are to defend our position and endure to the end. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. He goes back to what he's saying in verse 11. Take up the full armor of God. The strength comes from Christ, but we have a responsibility to bend our will in order to pick up what God has provided. We work hand in hand with him in order to stand firm. We are to adopt and pick up what God has provided. Why? So that we'll be able to resist in the evil day. We'll be able to defend and be solid. To not just stand firm, but be able to protect ourselves. I think it's important for us to understand in this spiritual battle, God has not designed for us to serve as spiritual punching bags. You ever see those? Maybe they're not as popular today as they were when I were a kid. Those little punching bags that you would get that had the weight at the bottom, and you'd blow them up and you'd hit them, and they keep coming back, and you'd hit them, and they keep coming back, and you hit them, they keep coming back. That's not what God has designed this battle to look like. It might feel like that sometimes, but that's not what he's designed. He's designed us to resist, to stand firm so that we can resist and not have to receive the blow that comes. We're to resist in the evil day. How long is the evil day last? Was it just a time period when Paul wrote this? It was just the evil day for the Ephesians? Or maybe just an evil day for the church afterwards when they were killed and persecuted? How long is the evil day going to last? Till Christ returns, right? Till the day of the Lord. So this strategy for the believer is designed for every believer until the time that Christ returns and he deals with these enemies. As long as the threat exists, this is the method that believers are to engage in. We're to always be prepared until the Lord arrives. We're to persevere to the end. This is just a temporary time where the devil is allowed to deceive and destroy, where his demons are free to harass the saints. There will be a day that will cease. And then his final statement here, and having done everything to stand firm, this is where we'll conclude. You ever been asked the question, have you done everything? Have you done everything? You know, honey, I lost my glasses. I can't find them. I'm certain that you moved them somewhere. Have you done everything to look for them? And I have to think, have I really done everything, or have I just kind of done what I'm used to, gone to my normal spot, they're not, and then automatically I just kind of stop? Ask your child, have you done everything to clean your room? And now I ask you as a believer this morning, have you done everything that you're being called to do here? Are you fully relying on the strength of Christ? Are you putting on the armor of God? All of it? Are you fully aware of your enemy's strategy? Are you resisting him at every turn? Are you seeking to understand the truth so that the lies become so evident that you can't avoid them? Have you done everything? That's what you're to do. And then stand firm. As Christians, we're called to be engaged as spiritual soldiers and not live as passive civilians. We're called to hold our ground, to keep our armor on 24/7. It's not because we're called to slay Satan. It's not because we're called to slay demons. It's because we're called to stand firm and not give up the truth that we've been given. God is the one that will bring about their defeat, and we entrust that to him. This is all about faithfully persevering, not compromising. Suffering hardship as a good soldier, pleasing the one who has enlisted us. That's where spiritual combat begins. Begins with proper mentality of understanding our strength comes from Christ, an awareness and a willingness to pick up our armor, recognizing who we are in relation to our enemy and what the enemy is trying to do, and being motivated by the truth that God is the one who will bring about the victory in the end. That's where we begin, and we'll continue on next week by examining exactly what the tools of that armor will do for us. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thankful, Father, that in a day in which even I think faithful believers and faithful churches, meaning well, may deviate from these instructions when it comes to spiritual combat. Thankful that we can not rely upon our Twitter feed or our social media posts to know how we are to combat the wickedness and the evil and the darkness of spiritual warfare. That it takes an honest reflection and evaluation of what our abilities and capacities are, and understanding that we need the strength and the protection that only you can supply. Father, may this passage make us all the more dependent upon you. May we indeed persevere to the end and never compromise as the world forces of darkness, as the spiritual forces of wickedness seek to bombard us with godless lies. May we leave here stronger, Father. May we leave here better soldiers for what we will face. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have any spiritual need or would like prayer for anything, please don't hesitate to find me or any of our elders. We'd love to minister to you in any way we possibly can. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. You are dismissed.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.